with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We started our study on the book Hebrews a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at who wrote it, why it was written, when it was written, what was it written for. And basically, the purpose of the book of Hebrews is to remind Jewish people, those who'd converted to Christianity, that what they had was better. The Old Testament system, the Old Testament rituals, the Old Testament laws, the Old Testament sacrifices, all pointed to something better. They were a picture of something better. Let me ask this question. How many of you have been on holidays? How many of you have, in the olden days, used a holiday brochure? Remember those when nothing was done online? And how many times you looked at that holiday, and you've looked at that hotel, and you've looked at that picture, and you've looked at where you're going, and you've looked at it, and you're like, oh my days, this is awesome. And then you've gone on holidays, and the pictures haven't done the place justice. And then when you get there, you're like, oh my days, wow. You know, you don't get the feeling of the sun. You know, you can see that it's warm, but when you actually get there and you feel the heat of the sun, you're like, oh, that's better than the picture. Depending on how tight you are or how generous you are, you get to your room and you're like, oh, this is better than the picture. For those who've gone budget, you're like, this is the closet, this is not the room. But it's you have a picture of what it's like, and then you get there and it's better. The Old Testament laws, the Old Testament sacrifices, they were a picture of something better to come. Christ is better. Paul has spent the first chapter telling us that Christ is better than the prophets. He's been telling us that he is better than the angels. And having shown the glories of the only begotten Son in chapter 1 and the overwhelming evidence that he's better, Paul now sounds a solemn warning in chapter 2. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, we check why it is therefore. Therefore, I've just told you all of this. Christ is better. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. Therefore, because of that, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this privilege to come around you a word, Lord. We pray that you would speak to our hearts today. We pray that you'd help us to recognize what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, that we would be mindful of our responsibility as believers to be a light in a dark and difficult world, knowing that Christ is better, that we would take comfort in knowing that he has promised to never leave us and never forsake us, knowing that Christ is better than anything that this world has to offer. It doesn't matter what the world throws at us, Christ is better. And as a result of that, we can stand firm, knowing that we already have the victory in our precious Savior. So, Father, would you speak to our hearts today? Help us to recognize what we have in Christ. For we pray and ask these things in his most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Warren Wiersbe says that this is the first of five admonitions in the book of Hebrews, each one encouraging the reader to pay attention to God's word and obey it. This admonition is written to believers. Note that he says about neglecting our salvation, not rejecting it. He doesn't say about rejecting salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He is not encouraging sinners to become Christians. He is encouraging Christians to pay attention to the great salvation they have received from the Lord. This epistle to the Hebrews is not just written simply to instruct the readers so they might understand Christian doctrine, but they might study the word and as a result strengthen their faith. And that's the thing, isn't it? If we just read the word just for the sake of reading the word, then in truth there's no point reading the word. We are meant to read the word so that it helps us, so that it encourages us, so that it strengthens us, so that it challenges us, so that it changes us, so that it equips us, so that we can be steadfast in the assurance that the truth has set us free. We are bombarded today with so much that... Let me ask this question. How many of you have watched an old film that you thought was an absolute gem when it came out? And now you've watched and you thought, what are we thinking? The old James Bond car chases. Now, when I used to watch that as a, you know, even as a child, you see Sean Connery in his Aston Martin, you'd be like, oh, how can he do that and drive so fast? And you watch it now and you're like, look at that screen behind him. It looks awful. It looks so bad. But you watch a film today and you don't know what's genuine, what's CGI, what's been done on a green screen, what's been done in a studio, what's been done out in the real world. You can't tell the difference. And you know, we are bombarded by fake news every single day. You know, you can look at a post on social media and be like, oh, that's definitely happened because it's there in a picture. But we can't tell what's true and what's not. But I can tell you what is true. I can tell you 100% that the Word of God is true. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that the Word is truth. And it's that truth that sets us free. The world is, and everything that the world wants us to believe and wants us to accept and wants us to adapt and wants us to adopt is not going to set us free. It's only going to make us more and more enslaved to the world's system. But it's the truth that sets us free. So even in the midst of uncertainties, when we think, oh, should I do that? Well, what does the Word of God say? Ooh, should I be going there? What does the Word of God say? Ooh, should I be thinking that? Should I be feeling that? Should I be saying that? Should I be doing that? What does the Word of God say? Because that's what the truth is. Therefore, because Christ is better, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The chapter begins with a therefore. It connects chapter 2 with chapter 1. You could say for this reason, because of, Paul is referring to truths that were addressed in chapter 1. Because Christ is better, because of his name, because of his nearness, because of his nature, because he's our Lord, because he's the Son of God, because he's the Creator, because he's better than the angels, because he's paid the price of our sins, because of all of that, we ought to give the most earnest heed to what we've heard. The message of Christ needs us to pay attention to. The message of Christ deserves to be heard and heeded by us. That's what we ought to do. Therefore, we ought. That word means it is necessary. It is necessary for us to pay attention. It is necessary that we give this. This is our something we have to. This is our duty. It is necessary. The same word is used in statements made by the Lord. Luke 2:49, I must be about my Father's business. It's necessary, I ought to. I must go through Samaria. I must work the works of him that sent me. So as Christians, we must heed the truth. We must listen to his words. We are to heed to these truths. We are to do it earnestly. That word earnestly literally means more abundantly, exceeding carefully. We are to carefully, earnestly, abundantly give heed to the truths of what Christ says. Why? Because he's better. The word heed, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed, is from a Greek word that has, and I love languages. I love the etymology of words. I love studying sometimes where different words have come from. And sometimes the English language just does not do words just this, because it comes from so many different places. You know, it's there's some Welsh in there, because Welsh was the original language spoken by the Britons when we were here first. There's some Welsh in there, there's some French in there, there's Latin in there, there's Scandinavian in there, for Norse words, there's German in there, there's a whole host of words derived from many different languages. But then when you come to these old languages like Hebrew or Greek or Welsh, the words mean so much more. And the word heed is from a Greek word, prosecho, and it has incredible applications. It means an attentiveness. Prosecho means to be attentive to a person or thing. We are to pay attention. We are to listen to God's word. That's why we're meant to come to church. So we pay attention to what the Lord has to say through his word. Psalm 85:8 says, I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. We ought to give them more earnest heed. Pay attention. Be attentive. But it also means application. It means to, when we pay heed, it means to apply what we have learned. We're to put the scriptures into practice. Jeremiah talked about making the word a part of his life when he said, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. When you eat something, that food becomes a part of you. You digest that food, and you know, and the body does clever stuff. You know, it takes parts of that food and it stores some parts over there, and it breaks down to for energy and proteins and carbs, and does all kind of clever stuff. But it becomes a part of you, and that's what we're meant to do with the word. We're meant to apply what we've heard, so the word becomes a part of us. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So when we pay heed, we're talking about attentiveness, to be attentive to it. We're talking about application, to apply what we have learned. And then we're talking about attachment. The word prosecho, again from that word to give heed, means to hold or to cleave or to attach yourself to something. And that has the idea of a ship being moored or anchored or secured so they would not drift. You know, for anybody who's ever been on a cruise, some of these cruise ships are absolutely massive. And you come off and there's just like four ropes kind of holding this massive thing to whatever that's called, the dock. Thank you, Joe. And it's just a couple of ropes. And you're like, I get that the ropes are thick, and I get that, but it's only a few. I've had this conversation with Matthew when I told him about anchors before, and that just fascinates me, that one anchor can be thrown out and it can kind of hold such a big vessel in place. But that's what the word attachment means. The word give heed, it means to be attached, to cleave, to anchor yourself to something so that it wouldn't drift. And that's what we're looking at today. Christ is not just better than the prophets or better than the angels. He is better than any anchor. And we have an anchor that is steadfast and sure. You know, there are times we feel like slipping. There are times we feel like just losing it completely. There are times, and I get that we might not all feel like going back to our old life, but maybe we feel like taking matters into our own hands. Maybe we feel like allowing the flesh to kind of have the upper hand, you know. And there's been times when my flesh has typed out the text, but my spirit has said, don't hit send. But the flesh wants to hit send. Because the flesh wants to be gratified, and the flesh wants to be like, gotcha. But the Spirit is saying, don't do that. Sometimes we want to drift. And it might not be a big drift, but you know what? Even a little drift, and then another little drift, and then another little drift, over a period of time. You know, we went away last week, and I mean, literally, when you're on a boat, and it's like, you feel like you're hardly moving, it's doing like, was 80 knots, man? I have no idea what a knot is. Was 80 knots? 20 miles an hour. And you're like, we all know what 20 miles an hour is like in Wales. That's some slow stuff. But like, by the end of the week, we'd covered over 2,000 miles. And you're like, well, but we haven't gone fast. Just like 20 miles an hour. But a little bit over a long period of time can take you quite a way. I'm saying that to say this. It might just be a little drift today, and then another little drift tomorrow, and then another little drift, and then another little drift. And before you know it, you're so far away from the Lord, you're nowhere near where you started off. So that's why he's saying, look, because Christ is better, because he's better than the prophets, because he's better than the angels, therefore, listen to him. Therefore, we ought to give them more earnest heed. We ought to be attentive to what the Lord says. We ought to apply what the Lord says. We ought to attach what the Lord says. We ought to be anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's better than any anchor we could ever have. All we would really like in our lives is a little bit of stability. And I can promise you this, when you're anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have every bit of stability you could possibly ever want or need in your life. So be anchored to him. We ought to be attached. I've got to go through all this again. Now, Deuteronomy 13:4 says, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave to him. Are you cleaving to the Lord? What type of anchor do you have? Does your anchor hold fast? Because I can promise you this, the anchor of the world changes all the time. What was right yesterday is not necessarily right today. What the popular opinion is tomorrow is not going to be what the popular opinion was a couple of years ago. But the Lord doesn't change. We have that anchor. Give heed, be attached. The word, the Greek word also means like an addiction. It means to be given or addicted to something. So we ought to crave, not just cleave, we ought to crave the word of God. We ought to not be able to function without it. We've said this before, haven't we? You know, if we treated the Lord like we treated tea or coffee, we'd be perfect. Because that's, for most people, that's the first port of call, first thing in the morning. Don't talk to me, I need my coffee. Don't do anything else, I can't start work, I can't function, I can't get in the car, I can't even, for those who still use Teasmaids, I can't even get out of bed. For those who have no idea what I'm on about, go and Google Teasmaids. And in the 80s, they were really, really cool and sophisticated. But some of us can't function without that first cup of coffee. Well, we ought to be addicted to the word of God to be able to say, I can't even start my day. I can't even get out of bed. I can't even put my feet on the bedroom floor. I can't even begin to put the kettle on before I see what the Lord has to say to me this morning. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We ought to be addicted to the word. The Bible says we ought to give earnest heed to these things that we've heard. Why? In case we let them slip. In case we let them slip, lest at any time we should let them slip. We are to take heed to the truth that we have heard, because otherwise we let them slip. You know, people have tried and tried and tried to make the Bible relevant to today. I mean, there is literally now, you can get a gender-neutral Bible. You can get a gender-neutral Bible because calling God he is offensive. Well, he referred to himself as he, so I'm going to call him he. It doesn't mean that he's anti-woman or that he's anything, but what is going on? I don't want a gender-neutral Bible, I just want the Bible. I don't want today's modern version of the Bible, I just want the Bible. I don't want the Bible that fits today because it makes us feel comfortable, happy, and I just want a Bible that's going to point me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want the Bible that's going to keep my feet on the path that he has for me. I want a Bible that's going to protect me from the fiery darts of the devil. We are to take heed to these truths. Why? Otherwise we let them slip. And that word slip literally means to drift, to erode, to wash away, to leak or to run out or to forget. It was used to describe a ring that slipped off of a finger, snow slipping off a person or a vessel that was leaking water. It was used to describe the waves of the sea washing away the contents of a beach that had drifted out to sea. Problem with drifting is you don't notice it. I told you my surfing story, haven't I? When I was surfing and I got in trouble because I was going closer and closer and closer to the rocks. You don't notice it. I've maybe been to Barry Island. Remember the Sunday school trips to Barry Island when you were little? Why did that feel like such a foreign place? You know, it was like, oh, going down to Barry Island. Minus Fortnite. Remember the numbers on the beach? Are they still there? The numbers still there? The numbers on the beach, and you were told by your parents, right, keep an eye on that number now, and that's where you are, and you'd walk down, you'd go in the water, you'd be playing away, and then all of a sudden you weren't anywhere near that number, because you'd moved. You didn't notice, but you drifted. You see, the devil's clever, because if we had kept our eyes focused on that number, we wouldn't have moved. But we weren't focused on the number. We were focused on enjoying ourselves, being in the moment, enjoying the water, enjoying our friends, enjoying playing. And before you noticed it, you didn't pay attention to the number. The number was important, but we were more concerned of having fun. And before you knew it, you were miles away because the beach is not miles, but you understand what I'm saying. You were at a completely different number. It's easy to drift when you take your eyes off the Lord. Peter found that out. He didn't just drift, he sank. But drifting can be done gently over a period of time. People have been caught in tides without even thinking about it. People have gone out on blow up flamingos and thought, oh, this would be a fun thing to do. And before they know it, they are so far out to sea in a massive panic. I like watching rescue programs like 999, and we watch Coast Guard and lifeboat type of rescue things, and the amount of people who have been picked up on lilos and blow up things because they've literally gone out in the water and the current's just taken them. I thought, I didn't even notice I was drifting. I didn't even see it. There are a number of signs spiritually for us to recognize when we begin to drift. We need to be secure to the anchor, because if we are not secure to the anchor, we will start to drift. The first issue is there'll be a problem with our seeking. The desire to know God will be gone. The desire to study the things of the Lord, to apply the word to our lives, and they become an apathy towards it. They'll become an apathy towards the word of God. Then it'll become an apathy towards church. And you see it all the time. You see people start to drift. You notice then when they're not in church anymore. Church doesn't become important anymore. Yeah, I get that we've got church online. Great. But I promise you this, Christ didn't die for Facebook or YouTube or sermon audio. As great as those things are, and I understand people can't get to church, and we are thrilled that we're able to do that, but Christ died for the church, the gathering of his people. And sometimes we recognize we're drifting when we don't have a desire to be in church. I hated not having it. I know people said, oh, I don't have internet now. I really dislike not having internet on Sunday because I couldn't watch church. Sometimes when we start to drift, there'd be no desire to be in church. There'd be no desire to read the word. There'd be no desire to be around other Christians. And there's a problem with our seeking. Revelation 2:4, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the church at Ephesus, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. God urges us to repeatedly seek him, to be close to him. We ought to give. It is necessary to give the more earnest heed. We ought to be attentive. We ought to be addictive. We ought to apply it. We ought to give the more earnest heed to these things. Because otherwise, we'll just let them slip. We'll start drifting. Joshua said, cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done this day. James says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know you're beginning to drift when there's a problem with our seeking. You know you're beginning to drift when there's a problem with sinning. When we play around with temptation, sin will eventually creep in to our life spiritually. I saw a really interesting thing this week. A guy was explaining when the Lord said about, cutting off the hand and entering into eternal life maim rather than, cutting out the eye. And what he was saying was that it was really interesting because the Lord's talking about the problem of the heart. And sinning is a heart problem, because what we do is like with Eve in the Garden of Eden. You look, you think, and then you touch. And the Lord is saying, look, you can cut off your hand, but you've still got a heart problem. You can pluck out your eye, but you've still got a heart problem. You can do all of those things, but what you need to do is fix the heart. And the only one that can fix the heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we automatically assume that when we become a Christian, that's it, all our problems go away. But it's not, because the devil is still there tempting us. And Joe always uses this quote, and I don't know where she got it from. If she came up with it herself, she's a genius. If she pinched it from somebody else, she's a plagiarizer. But whatever it is, she says, Satan never tempts us with moldy carrots. And how true is that? You know, you always see that donkey with the carrot dangling, and the donkey always goes after that carrot. The devil never tempts us with moldy carrots, because it always looks good or feels good. And when we start to look and we're like, yeah, it's okay, and we justify it, and then we do it, we know then we're starting to drift when we allow certain things into our lives that we wouldn't normally allow. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We know we're drifting when we've got a problem with our seeking, a problem with our sin, and a problem with our service. When we drift from the Lord, we don't want to do anything for him. We don't want to help in any way. We don't want to be in a ministry. We don't want to witness. We don't want to volunteer for anything. We don't want to read our Bible. We don't want to serve in any way, shape, or form, because it's inconvenient, or it's irritating, or it's not important. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When we lose our purpose in serving the Lord, we're not going to grow. If we got no desire to serve the Lord in any way, then we got a problem. And you might say, well, I there's not a lot I can do. Well, there's loads you can do. I can't stand up in front of people. I can't be a witness. I can't teach. I can't preach. I can't do this. There's plenty of other ways to serve the Lord than teaching or preaching. Paul said to the Philippian church, only let your conversation, your whole way of life, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your lifestyle be the gospel. You can serve the Lord by the way you live. You can serve the Lord by the way you speak. You can serve the Lord in a whole host of different ways other than preaching. Walk with the Lord each day. Spend time with the Lord each day. God challenges us to live our lives for Him. So don't let discouragement or disappointment cause you to drift. Don't let an unanswered prayer or a prayer that the Lord has answered in a way that is inconvenient to you allow you to drift to the point where you no longer want to be a witness for Him. You no longer want to be a testimony for Him. You no longer want to tell others about Him. Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We ought to live our lives with a purpose, to live our lives for Christ, to make our lives count for God. That was the key to Daniel's success. Daniel in chapter 1 purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat. He just took a simple step as a teenage boy. But if he had not taken that first step in Daniel chapter 1, he never would have been able to take that final step in Daniel chapter 5. If he'd not done that, or Daniel chapter 6, if he'd not done, purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat, he never would have made it to the den of lions. Because he'd have drifted. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We ought to live for the Lord. We're not here to please the world. We're not even here to please one another. Our main goal, our main function as believers is to glorify the Lord and to please Him. We can't please the world and the Lord at the same time. It just won't happen. You know, I noticed this when my brother got divorced. It's incredible how parents use their kids against one another. And the kids are stuck in the middle, and one parent faces off against the other one, and they may win a battle in terms of, I got you there. But it's the kids who suffer, and the kids, they don't know which way to turn. You know, we say, you were so lucky, you have 2 Christmases and 8 grandparents, but the poor things are stuck in the middle. And they don't know which one to please. And you know, sometimes when the world is saying, come on, come in this direction, we're like, but I feel like I need to be over here, but then I feel like I'd like to do that, but then the Lord tells me to do this, but then the world is saying this is okay, and then the Lord is saying, look, don't, and we don't know where to go or what to do or how to do it. But we got to make up our mind who we are going to serve. And that's what Joshua said. I mean, sometimes we misquote that verse. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, what an awesome verse. I love that verse. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But Joshua said to the people, make up your mind. Don't play games with the Lord. If you're going to serve false idols, serve false idols. If you're going to go back to the world, can I say this to you? Take down the Christ's flag off your mast. Because you're just embarrassing Him and you're embarrassing yourself, and just go back to the world and do that full time. If you're going to serve the Lord, then keep the flag there flying and serve Him. But don't do both. You can't on one Facebook post be like, whoa, session, awesome, look at me, living at large, this is great. And then in your next Facebook post be like, God so loved the world. Look at this Bible verse. Isn't this cool? Just pick a flag. Fly it or take it down. You can't do both. Trying to serve 2 different masters will cause instability and it'll cause you to drift. When serving 2 masters, The service to each master will become weak. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable literally means reckless, uncontrollable, fickle. We know we are starting to drift when there's a problem with our service. We know we're starting to drift when there's a problem with the scriptures. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Many people drift, or many people fail to grow, because of a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. This is our textbook. This is our guidebook. This is our instruction book. I've said this time and time and time again. How many of you have ever put flat pack together without looking at the instruction book? You know, IKEA comes with like a pad of stuff that you've got to do, like step one, step two, step three, step four. We want to go to step 48 without starting at step one. We just want the thing to be done. But if we don't go in order, if we don't follow those instructions, we come to step 48 and we put the bookcase up and we put the first book on the first shelf and the whole thing just collapses because you've got all these bits left over because you haven't followed the instructions. But we're like that as Christians. We don't want to really do the hard graft. We don't want to start at step one and study and then apply it and then learn through mistakes and then apply what we've learned to our lives so we can become better Christians and we can grow stronger and we can grow with a deeper knowledge of the Lord's Word and we can grow as Christians to be able to take those knocks when they come next time. Many don't grow because there's a lack of desire to study the Word of God. Well, I just don't understand it. I just don't have the time to study it. God's Word gives us direction. And as a result, it helps us not to drift. That's because Christ is our anchor. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The word for counsels is a nautical term that means to manage the ropes, to steer or to guide. It was used in biblical times to describe pulling on the ropes and managing the sails in order to steer the ship through troubled waters and storms. That's what God does to help us to get through the difficult times. I'm going to be blunt with you. I'm going to be brutally honest. You are going to have storms. That's just a fact of life. Whether you were saved or unsaved, troubles are going to come into your life. You are going to lose somebody close to you. You are going to have some kind of ill health. You are at some point maybe going to go through some battle financially. You are at some point going to go through some difficulty mentally, and you might be like, well, what an absolute joy, just go back on holidays and let somebody come into this pulpit with a more fluffy, happier message. Difficulties are going to come. But I'd rather go through that storm knowing that the person that pilots that ship knows what he's doing. Knowing that the anchor on that ship is perfect and he's going to help me not to drift. You know, there wasn't one time I went to bed this week and thought, I wonder if that guy knows how to steer this ship. I never lay awake at night thinking, oh, I hope we don't sink. I went to bed quite happy in the knowledge that the captain's got it all under control. Seemed like quite a competent fellow when he came on the tannoy to say, ladies and gentlemen, this is what's happening and this is where we're docking and this is what's going on. I trusted him implicitly with my life. Never met the guy. He didn't come and introduce himself when we got on board and say, I'm the captain, I'll be looking after you for the next couple of days. You can trust me. But I trusted him. Here's the thing. I know who the Lord is. I've met him. He's introduced himself to me. And do you know what he said? He said, child, I can pilot your ship. I don't need somebody else to come on when we get to the difficult waters because they know the waters better than me. I don't need that type of pilot. I'm a good enough captain that I can pilot the ship myself. And do you know what? The anchor is absolutely perfect. When the storm comes, we'll drop the anchor and we'll be fine. God's word helps us to get through the storms and the trials because it steers our lives, especially through the difficult waters. I absolutely love the song, Will Your Anchor Hold? In the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides drift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. I'm thankful for the fact that my anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to give the more earnest heed. It is necessary for us to pay attention. It is necessary for us to apply this word to our lives. It is necessary for us to be addicted to this word. Why? Because Christ is better. And if we don't, then we're going to slip. We're going to drift. My question today is this. Have you started to drift? Is there a problem with the scriptures? Do you not have the desire anymore to go to the word of God? Is there a problem with serving? Do you not want to be a part of the work of the Lord anymore? Do you not want to be a witness with your life wherever you are? Is there a problem with the fact that there are certain things now that you would allow in your life that you wouldn't have before? Is there a problem with our seeking? Do we no longer desire to be in church, to study the word, to seek the Lord like we used to? If there is, then we may be starting to drift. But I'm thankful for the fact that the Lord just says, child, get back on the boat. Stop messing about. I'm all the anchor you will ever need. You want to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Then the Lord Jesus Christ as our anchor will keep us firmly rooted to the right place. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word, Lord. Would you continue to speak to our hearts? Would you help us to recognize the dangers of drifting, Lord? Would you help us to see that? Would you help us to spot those warning signs that we might be anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the best stabilizing factor we could ever have in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would help us to realize what we have in him. And Father, when those difficulties come, when those storms come, when those trials come, when the emotional turmoil comes, that we will remember that Christ is better than any anchor, that Christ is the only anchor we will ever possibly need. So Father, help us to be rooted firmly in him. And that we would then be mindful that any storm can be traversed, as it were, because of who Christ is. So would you help us today, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together. Do we know it? No. Terry Sadler will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Terry.
Heavenly Father, it's been so good to be here, to hear this word and to be counted. Lord, I believe that your word is a raging fire against sin. And Lord, we need to stand on it each and every day. I pray, Lord, that you will give each of us here that longing to spend more time in your word and to learn more of you. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will come and bless us this day as we go from here and as we come back this evening, knowing, Lord Jesus, that we will be fed. And Lord, it's enough. Yeah, your anchor will hold in all the storms that life has to throw at us. Your anchor, it will hold. And we just thank you for who you are, Jesus. And thank you for all that you've done in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.